Exodus chapter number 4. So thankful for the opportunity to look to the Word of God together this evening for what it brings to our lives. I'm so glad that we can look at the accounts and testimonies of individuals that God used and be helped in our own lives. So often when we read the scriptures, we see some of the different individuals and think just different thoughts about each one. But to recognize that these individuals lived thousands of years ago and yet are so much like us in so many ways, it can be both encouraging and convicting many times. And certainly that is true. As we've been looking for several weeks at the burning bush, the objections that Moses brought to God, and God's responding assurances to encourage Moses to grow his faith and give him confidence. It's such a blessing to see God here coming to Moses to show Moses that he had a purpose, a plan, and a place for him. For many reasons. One, just simply his age. Moses was 80 years old, yet God still had a purpose, a plan, and a place for him. His greatest days of usefulness to the Lord could still be in front of him, even at 80 years old. Another reason is because Moses had failed. 40 years earlier, when he was 40, a prince in Egypt, he knew that God would use him to be the deliverer, and he went about to do God's plan in his own wisdom, his own way. He failed the Lord greatly, and yet God came back and said, Moses, I still want to use you. What an encouragement. But Moses wasn't sure. He raised several objections to the Lord. Beginning with, who am I? He expressed unbelief and shallow pride. But God gave him assurance, saying, Moses, I'll be with you, and you'll bring the people out of Egypt to this place. He assured Moses of his promise and his presence. Moses then objected, well, who are you? He expressed doubt in God himself. God shared with Moses a reminder about who he is, the person of God. Then Moses asked, well, God, what about the people? They won't believe me. God, what about the results? The fruit won't be what I think it should be. God, it may not even be what you say it will be. God assured him of his power, that he would work, and Moses didn't need to worry about the results. He just needed to obey. And then, in Moses' fourth objection, God, what about my shortcomings? I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. They won't listen to me. He expressed doubt that he didn't have what it takes to serve God the way God was calling him to. And God said, Moses, I'll provide. We've heard that statement so many times, haven't we? Where God guides, he provides. We've heard it a lot. We can quote it, but sometimes we struggle with the practical daily trust in that, don't we? Because we, like Moses, object to God's purpose, plan, and place. God leads us in different areas of obedience. God leads us in making commitments to him in different areas of our lives, to serving him in a way, perhaps, that we've not served him before. At times, God calls us out of our comfort zones, out of those settled places. Do you realize there are times when God calls us to take a risk? We call it a step of faith. And we often hesitate. We're often not confident in God. We come back to the burning bush and find a fifth and final objection from Moses in Exodus 4, beginning in verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. And he, Moses, said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. Verse 13 expresses Moses' fifth and final objection to God. As we've done with each, let's put it in the form of a question. If we were going to put this objection to God, where Moses simply says, Lord, send whom thou wilt send. If I can say it this way, Moses says, God, send somebody else. If we were going to ask it as a question, here's the objection. God, haven't you made a mistake? You've appeared to me, God. You've called me, God. I'm in a settled place here in Midian as a shepherd. I have been for 40 years. God, I'm not really the person you want to use, or God, I'm not sure I want you to use me. God, haven't you made a mistake? Aren't you talking to the wrong person? Aren't you calling the wrong person? It was one of the early founders or founding fathers of our country, Benjamin Franklin, who was credited with saying, It's common for men to give pretended reasons instead of the real one. And that was certainly true of Moses here. Each of the previous objections could be looked at as the pretended reasons. In objection number 5, Moses is finally completely sincere. God, I don't want to do it. Get somebody else. His words are hard to miss, aren't they? They're not at all difficult to understand. In his previous 4 objections, he expressed a hesitancy because of his concern or his inabilities. He showed a lack of faith. But God answered each of his concerns and caused him to realize that this is not about you, Moses. It's all about me. Friend, can I remind you that that is true in your life? When God calls you, when he shows you his purpose, his plan, and his place for you, when he calls you to that place of obedience, when he calls you to take that step of faith, when he calls you to step out of your settled place and take a risk, when he calls you to serve him in that way, it's really not about you anyway. It's all about him. And God had shown Moses that. But now Moses reveals the true condition of his heart when he says this, send someone else. Moses' true problem was not inability. His true problem was unwillingness. But there's great irony in this conversation. It's truly astonishing, really. How does he address God in verse number 13? Lord, Master, I'm the servant, you're the master. I'm yours and you're my master. He calls him Lord, yet he refuses to do what God says to do. By the way, Moses was not the only person to have that problem. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke 6:46 as he addressed a multitude of followers and says, And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How convicting of a thought. I wonder if I'm ever guilty of this. Lord, I know this is what you want for me, but... God, I know you're calling me in that way, but God, I know you're leading me to do that, but God, I know that you would like me to serve you in that way, but Lord, Lord, and yet you do not the things that I say. Moses' objection, haven't you made a mistake? This evening, as we progress in this passage, before we need to get to the assurance, in each message we've looked at an objection followed by its responding assurance, but before we get to the assurance, we need to add in an extra thought this evening, and that is what I would call number two, God's posture. In each of the previous objections that Moses offered to God, who am I, who are you, what about the results, what about my inabilities, the Bible records that God immediately responds with assurance to Moses. In this objection, though, we find a change, don't we? What's it say in the first part of verse number 14? Look there again. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God's posture. Up to this point, God had just simply demonstrated mercy and long-suffering. He had worked with Moses. He had assured him that he would give Moses what he needed, that where God guides, God provides, that he would take care of the situation. It really wasn't about Moses at all. It was all about God. Moses' inabilities did not matter. God's abilities were what mattered. Moses' concerns were not what mattered. God would take care of everything. God would work through his instrument. We've been reminded that God does not need us, but God chooses to do his work through human instruments. He gives us the privilege of being involved with his plan. He gives us the great blessing of participating in his work. But now, God is angry. His anger has been stirred. What made the difference? What made the difference was that Moses was just plain unwilling. The bottom line is that it was not inability that was the problem. Moses was unwilling. That was the problem. Another example of unwillingness in the Word of God is found in 1 Samuel 15 and King Saul. You remember King Saul had been given a command by the Lord to go and destroy all of the Amalekites. When the prophet Samuel showed up, he found that instead of destroying all the Amalekites, that King Saul and the people of Israel kept the best of the flocks. They had kept the king alive. And Samuel pressured Saul. He questioned him. He cornered him, asking him questions about why had they done this and so on. And King Saul continued to give excuses, didn't he? Well, we saved the best to offer sacrifice to the Lord. We saved these because the people pressured me. I really didn't want to, but the people pressured me. And on it went with all of these excuses and all of these reasons for why they had not followed the Lord. And what did Samuel say to King Saul? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What does God desire? Does he desire sacrifice or does he desire obedience? The true sacrifices of God are broken in a contrite heart, one that is humble before the Lord and thus obedient to him. For several weeks, we have looked at Moses' objections to God's plan, purpose, and place for him. We've sought to see ourselves in Moses and apply what he learned of and from God to our own lives and situations. But we must ask ourselves, how many of our objections to the Lord really just come from a heart of unwillingness? It's not true concern. It's not truly that we're concerned, that we're unable, that we have inabilities, that God couldn't use us or wouldn't use us for that. It's not truly that there's fear in our hearts about taking that step. How often do I seek for excuses, not because of genuine weakness, inability, or misplaced trust, but because of plain unwillingness to obey the Lord, because I don't want to? It's often not a matter of I can't. Often it's a matter of I won't. Think about this. When someone is unable, God can work with that person to teach them, to help them, to equip them. But God cannot do anything with a person who is unwilling, because he won't. God does not desire to use unwilling vessels. He can and will use everyone who is willing, who is submissive, who is yielded. If God leads you to his purpose, his plan, and his place for you, he will use you, but he will not force himself on you. The objection, haven't you made a mistake? We see God's posture. His anger is kindled against Moses. But I want you to see, as this passage concludes, I do believe that God gives assurance. And after this assurance, Moses' heart is changed. He still carries some concerns. He still carries some lack of trust and faith, but he is willing and obedient to the Lord. He makes his way to Egypt. He appears before Pharaoh and the people. But this assurance is a little different than the others, and I want you to pay close attention and draw from it this evening. What does God give Moses as far as assurance in this passage? I would state it this way: the partnership of another. The partnership of another. In each of the previous objections and their corresponding assurances, God has shared with Moses something true about himself, about God. Here he brings along another vessel to partner with Moses in the work. As we think about what happens in verses 14 through 17, is God brings Aaron into the picture and tells Moses that God will bring Aaron, and Aaron will be a mouthpiece. God will give his word to Moses, and Moses will speak it to Aaron, and Aaron will be the mouthpiece. And yet God says, yeah, I will work through you, Moses. It's hard to know just where Aaron fit into God's plan had Moses not demonstrated unwillingness to obey. If when God said, Moses, this is what I want you to do, and Moses had said, yes, Lord, I'll obey, we really don't know where Aaron would have fit into the plan. But because of Moses' unwillingness, and remember, God is sovereign, God knew all along that this was how this was going to go, God said, Moses, I'm going to bring Aaron, and I'm going to use Aaron alongside you. Regardless of what you might say a plan would have looked like for Aaron apart from Moses' unwillingness, whatever the case, Moses' heart was assured regarding God's purpose, plan, and place for him with the partnership of another, with Aaron coming alongside of him. Now let me bring some thoughts to your attention for us in relation to that, the partnership of another. God allows us to encourage and be encouraged by others, doesn't he? We have many principles and commands in the New Testament for the New Testament local church of Jesus Christ about how we are to interact together as believers in Christ, don't we? We have commands about edifying one another, encouraging one another, building one another up, making sure that everything that comes out of our mouths is not destructive, but is good to build up and minister grace to each other. God calls us to forgive one another, to be kind to one another. God calls us, when someone else falls, to restore one another and lift each other up. God allows us to encourage others and to be encouraged by others. But as we think about the partnership of another, our opportunity and the privilege to encourage others and be encouraged by others, we need to bring to those truths a balance that our willingness to obey God should never be dependent on another. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Should I only be willing to obey God if someone else beside me is willing to obey God? God calls me to a specific place of obedience. God calls me to serve Him in a particular way. God calls me to give to Him in a particular way. Should I be willing to do that only if so-and-so to me is willing and is doing it himself or herself? Am I excused from what God calls me to because no one else beside me is obeying God in that way? The answer is no. Though God brought Moses this assurance of the partnership of another human instrument, his brother, to stand alongside him, to serve alongside him, my willingness to obey God should never be dependent on someone else. By the way, that's a lesson that Moses would learn. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 15, I believe we find Moses changed. This is long after he returns to Egypt and fulfills God's plan there and leads the people of Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus 33, 12 through 15, we find Moses, now a man, rather than depending on someone else, found trusting in and needing only the Lord. In verses 12 through 15, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, God, I'm praying to you, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, God said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him," Moses said to God, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." What is Moses saying to the Lord now? Sometime later, after he has matured, after he's grown, after God has prepared him further and has brought him to this place of willingness and obedience, Moses is not saying, God, you need to bring me this person, you need to bring me that person, and then I'll go in obedience to you. No, Moses just tells the Lord, God, go with me. If you are with me, I'll go. Now Moses is dependent completely on the Lord. Can I remind you this evening that in reality, you and I, as children of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the partnership of another at all times, in all places, in every situation. It may not be another human instrument. You may look around and see no one else obeying God in the way he's calling you to. You may see no one else seemingly even willing to obey God. But if you're a child of God, God has already given you what you need through his indwelling Holy Spirit. You already have the partnership of another. It's that one that Jesus promised to send in John chapter 14 when he told his disciples, "Though I go away from you, I will send to you another comforter to be with you." As a child of God, you have that comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, living within you, indwelling you at all times, in all places, through every challenge, through every circumstance. So regardless of what those around you do or don't do, obey the Lord. What's the song say? Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. As we've studied Moses' objections and God's assurances at the burning bush, let's conclude with just a few reminders from this series. God has a purpose, a plan, and a place for Moses. Friend, he has the same for you. No matter what stage of life you find yourself in, no matter what your current circumstances and challenges may be, no matter what your background is, no matter what your station of life is, no matter what your age is, no matter what your abilities are or aren't, God has a purpose, a plan, and a place for you. God has a place in his service, ministering for him and obeying him just for you. He has a particular way in which he would like to use your life for his glory and his honor. He wants to use you, and he can. Moses' greatest days of usefulness to the Lord were still in front of him. Never believe the lie that your greatest usefulness to God are behind you. Wherever you may be in life, your greatest opportunity to serve the Lord is the opportunity you presently have right now. It's not yesterday, and it's not tomorrow. It's the moment, the opportunity that you have in your hands right now. Whatever God has given you to do, do it with all your might. Loving him with all your strength, your soul, your mind, your heart. When God leads, reveals, and directs, do not make objections. Instead, offer God your trusting submission. He's not leading you somewhere where he won't provide. He's not giving you so much that you can't do it. He's not giving you too much of a bite to take off. Trust God, recognizing that he will provide all you need. And then, whatever the situation may be, beware of unwillingness. Are the excuses that you're offering to God legitimate excuses, or is it simply unwillingness in your heart and mind to obey? Beware of unwillingness. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? Wonderful truths from the Word of God. He has a purpose, a plan, and a place for each of us. I know that there can always be reasons that we can find for fear, to object to what God has for us, regrets from the past, failures from the past, the current challenges and circumstances that I'm facing in life. We can always find reasons to not serve the Lord in the way he's leading us to. But wouldn't you agree that when we do that, our eyes are upon ourselves instead of upon the Lord? Stop looking at the waves and look at the Savior. Stop looking at the circumstances, the challenges. Look at Christ. Maybe through this series of messages, God has spoken to your heart and you continue to just need to wait before the Lord and make a commitment to Him, to take a step of faith, to just make a commitment to be willing as the Lord leads. However God may be working in your heart, you respond right now, whether here in this auditorium or watching or listening by way of the internet, you respond as the Lord leads you to do so.